Why don't we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time in His Word? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for tonight. And we, again, as we settle in to hear what You would say to us tonight, Lord, I ask, God, that You would open up our hearts to receive. Lord, we're here and we're ready. We want to hear from our God, and we need to hear from our God. We need to be built up and ministered to. And Lord, tonight, as we look at Samuel coming to the end of his wonderful career, Lord, and just being a prophet and ministering to You, Lord, although there is an element of sadness to it, we also see the faithfulness of Samuel and, Lord, the faithfulness of You as You ministered to Samuel. And God, I pray that You would move in our hearts tonight as we look at Samuel's life, that we would be driven to seek to have a life like Samuel, Lord, a life that is something we can say at the end that we can look back on and say we did the best we could do in the Lord and have that testimony. So, Lord, again, encourage us and strengthen us and minister to us tonight from Your Word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we get into chapter 12, really, we're looking at Samuel's farewell address, if you want to call it that. Although Samuel doesn't completely disappear now from the pages of Scripture, we're going to see Samuel. He's going to continue on. We're going to see him anoint David and be involved in David's life. And even Saul a little bit from this point on. But for the most part, this is his official goodbye as the national leader. Now, remember, they didn't have kings yet. Saul was their first king. And really, their national leaders were their religious leaders. And so Samuel was the national leader. He would be the closest thing to a president, but they didn't have a president or a king. So again, the analogy doesn't really line up, but you get the idea of where we are. And it's really a transition time. We're not just moving Samuel out, but it's really a transition from being led by a man of the Spirit to being led by a man of the flesh. And that's why I say in many ways it's a tragic history, because Samuel was a godly man. He followed the Lord. He served the Lord. He did the best he could. He wasn't perfect. No one was perfect but the Lord. But Samuel served the Lord, and he served the people, and he loved them and ministered to them. They decided they wanted a king, and God gave them the king they wanted. And the king they wanted was not exactly a very godly man. As we said, Samuel was obedient in anointing Saul, but it was really the people wanting Saul, and God chose a man that they wanted, and Saul had a very short career. He started off with a bang. He seemed to have his ducks in order, so to speak, and then Saul went downhill really fast. And I'm sure that in the midst of Saul's heyday, probably a lot of people were thinking, man, where's Samuel? We'd love to have him back. But it was a little too late, and that's where we take up tonight with this whole scene of Samuel saying his goodbyes. So notice there in verse 1, it says, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you.'" Now, you wanted a king, so here he is. Notice, "Now here is your king, walking before you, and I'm old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you, and I've walked before you from my childhood to this day." And literally, he could say that. I mean, from dropped off by mom after he was weaned, to now an old man. I mean, you talk about a full lifetime of service for the Lord. He had it. And he says, "I've done it from my childhood. I've served you." What a testimony. You know, a lot of times, I think we think that if we don't have some testimony, you know, where we were like a gang member and killed 8 people and, you know, assassinated the president and burned the White House down, that we don't have a real testimony or something. But you know what? What a glorious testimony for somebody from childhood to say, "From childhood, I serve the Lord." Wouldn't that be great? How many of us wish we could do that and go back and say, "From childhood, I serve the Lord"? There's nothing glorious about having a horrible background before you come to Christ. The glory is that God saved, you know, as wicked as we were, He pulled us out of that sludge and saved us. But how great it is to have kids that grow up in the Lord. Samuel was, he was like that. He said, "I've done this from my childhood to this day." And he says, "Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? And I will restore it to you." And I love this because Samuel begins here in his goodbye speech to the nation saying, you know, basically, what have I done wrong to you guys? Now, you know, at first it might appear that Samuel's defending himself, but he's not really defending himself. In reality, he's simply reminding them of his faithfulness and his love and his service to them over the years. And, you know, it's not a, I don't think this is a prideful thing. I don't think it's anything where Samuel's trying to get, you know, special brownie points about talking about himself, but he's simply saying before them as an example. You know, Paul said this. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me, rather, as I imitate Christ." And, you know, really, that's really what we should all strive to be able to say. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. Again, we know that. But to set that example and say, "Look, I'm walking after the Lord. Walk this way." And that's something we need to strive for. Saul, he's able to say that. He says, "You know what? Guys, you look at me." He says, "Have I taken any of your animals? You know, modern day application, you know, not many people are going to say, hey, have I taken your dog and your cat? You know, but you have to remember that their animals were their belongings. I mean, that was what they worked with. That was their farm equipment. It would be an equivalent today of saying, have I taken away your tractor or, you know, any way that you've had to work in your job? Have I taken your car away? Have I done something like that? And notice he says also, have I cheated any of you? Have I oppressed you in any way? Have I taken a bribe that has altered, you know, my behavior and justice before you? And he says, you know what, if I've done this, tell me and I'll restore it. He says, if you tell me about it, I'll repent of it and I'll make it right with you. And so, again, Samuel making sure, and I'm sure Samuel knew, had his heart clean before God in this, but he's giving them the opportunity saying, you know, have I done anything wrong to you guys? He says, if I have, tell me and I'll get it right. And really, that's the heart we've got to have as believers. It's not that we don't wrong each other, is it? But it's willing to have a heart to say, you know what, if I've wronged you, forgive me and I'll get it right. You know, show me what I've done wrong and I'll make it right. And that was Samuel's heart here. He wasn't, again, proclaiming his own goodness or declaring perfection. He was simply making sure that he had dealt with them in a godly way before he stepped aside as their leader. And he says, if I haven't, I'll get it right. And so that's all God asks us to do. And I love it because Samuel is able to say before the people that he has a clear conscience in how he's dealt with them. He says, you know, I've got a clear conscience. I know that I've dealt right with you guys. And he's giving them the opportunity to say, you know, if I've done something wrong, then show me and I'll deal with it. I'll restore it to you. If I've taken anything, I'll give it back. And notice they confirm his testimony and they say, well, you've not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. You know, your slate's come out clean here, Samuel. And so we agree with you. And then he said to them, well, the Lord is witness against you and has anointed his witness this day that you've not found anything in my hand. And they answered and said, he's witness. You know, I'm not taking any of your stuff, you know, and so I've been right with you. He says, all right, no, God's witness. We agree with that. And Samuel said to the people, it's the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now he shifts gears. First, he kind of makes sure in the very first few verses that he's right with him. He says, guys, I'm stepping down now. I'm stepping aside. Have I wronged any of you? And if I've wronged you, I'll get it right. It's time to get everything right, you know, before we move on. Let's hear any voices, if there's something that needs to be taken care of. And he says, now that that's cleared up, he says, now let me go ahead and share with you what's on my heart before I step aside, that I can give you kind of direction as you move in this new way that God's going to lead you. And he begins to now recap the nation's history, how God has dealt with them as a nation and God's faithfulness to them as a nation. He says, look, I've been faithful to you. And more importantly, God's been faithful to you. He said, you know, it's the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron. He put them in place and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. Now, I love that reason. I have the word reason underlined there. And the reason I have reason underlined is because God is a God of reason. You know, we serve a very reasonable God. God is not unreasonable. God doesn't say, follow me blindly. You know, I hear people talk about, you know, you dumb Christians, you know, you blindly follow something you can't see or verify. Nonsense. God is very reasonable. The evidence for Jesus Christ and his perfection, the evidence for his death and resurrection. The Bible says over 500 people saw him after he resurrected. Now think about that. And by the way, when those writings were written, those 500 people or the majority of them were still alive, he said, unto this day. So what that means is if anybody had been lying about Jesus resurrecting from the dead, those people could have said, look, none of us saw him. This is a big sham. These people came along. They wanted to create some religion. And so they're saying he resurrected. They stole the body and they hid it. And no doubt there were people that were enemies of the cross that chased these 500 down and said, tell me, now, did you really see him? And they all agreed, yes, we did. He's alive. We saw him. And so, you know, again, the greatest evidence is the disciples when they went out and started spreading the gospel. I mean, a lot of us, you know, a lot of us will make a stand for what we believe in up to a point. But when they say, you know what, we're going to skin you alive, which they did, according to history, to at least one of the apostles. You know, if it was just a joke and you were kidding, at that point would be to say, okay, I have some secrets to reveal right now. This old Jesus thing and resurrection didn't really happen. And if I like denounce this, will you let me keep my skin? You know, what's the deal? But they all went to brutal deaths, almost every one of them. One of them skinned alive, according to history. Peter, according to history, crucified upside down. He could have said, this wasn't real. He didn't really resurrect. You know, John was boiled in oil and the guy still lived. You know, you talk about knowing that it's not your time to go. They would boil people in oil to kill them in that day. And how could you boil in oil and not be dead? And he lived. I wonder how long they watched him. And I wonder if it even hurt him. I don't know. But they finally took him out and said, well, you know what? We can't kill the guy. Send him to Patmos. And John gets out to Patmos, and God speaks to him and has him write the book of Revelation. So the evidence is overwhelming for Jesus Christ. The evidence is overwhelming for the resurrection. You go to court right now, you're only going to need one or two witnesses to convict somebody of something. Line 500 of them up that will take oath. And each take turns taking the stand and be cross-examined, if you will. And they will stand up for the cross. The bottom line is God is faithful. And so he's saying God is reasonable here. We serve a reasonable God. This is not reasonable. Serving the Lord is a reasonable thing. And many of the leaders in the Bible, when they ended their career, they reminded the children of Israel where they'd come from and what God had done for them. And here, speaking of God's reason, you know, Isaiah 1:18 says this. God speaking says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He's reasonable. He says, "I know you've got sin, but if you'll just come and reason with me, I'll forgive you. Just confess it." That's reasonable. I mean, really, if you lay it out on the table and say this, all right, here's the deal. You've got sin in your life, and you're going to be eternally separated from God and eternally condemned unless you do something about it. I have made you a way out. I've given you my son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, rose again. If you believe in him, you can be saved and forgiven. If you'll just choose him, I'll let you out of this eternal condemnation. That's reasonable to me. There's nothing unreasonable about that. And yet there's a lot of people that say, well, that's not reasonable. You know, many accuse God of being unreasonable in judgment, you know, and God's not fair. How could God? And how could God this? And how could God that? And how could a God of love? God is very reasonable. And so he's reminding them of how reasonable God has been with them. And notice he says, when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. Now that's reasonable. You know, they cried out and God answered them. They cried. He worked together with them. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. So again, Samuel reminds them, you know, that when they cried out to God for help, God helped them. But when they turned away, the Lord again sent their enemies against them. And so this was to remind them, you know, how God would deal with them in the future. If they obeyed the Lord, it would go well. If they disobey, it would not go well. And the same is true for us. Now, it doesn't mean that if we're obeying the Lord, that bad things never happen. You know, you've all heard the phrase, why do bad things happen to good people? The first answer to that is there are no good people, according to the Bible. The Bible says nobody's good. We're all sinners, every one of us. However, I know what we mean when we say that phrase, good people. So we'll go with what we mean by that. But the bottom line is, why do bad things happen? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's filled with sin. And for believers, sometimes God allows tests and trials and tribulation to come in. And so it doesn't mean that there are no problems for the obedient, but there is a principle there. If we follow the Lord and we're obedient to him, God says, I'll bless you. So he's teaching them now again. Notice he's instructing them so that they'll have some direction for the future. He goes on saying, rather, then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth, that is other gods. Baal was a nature god, and Ashtoreth was a god of the stars, another god, if you will. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, that was Gideon, Bedan. Now this is interesting, this Bedan, we don't really know anything about this guy. He's mentioned one other place in Scripture, but we don't know who he is and what he did. But Samuel obviously knew him, and the people of that day knew him, and he was important enough to the Lord to record his name, but we don't know what he did. Jephthah, we remember him. He's the one that had to sacrifice his daughter's marriage and the vow that he made. And of course, Samuel. And he delivered you out of the hand of your enemies and on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord was your king. Now, again, he reminds them of the sin. Notice he says, you know, he reminded them, first of all, that when they cried out to God, that God was their king, God was their deliverer, and God was faithful to them. He says, but when this happened with Nahash, this recent thing, rather than going to God, you decided to run to man. And what a sad statement in the nation's history. Because there was a real turning here from that dependence on God now to a dependence on man. And really, that's a warning sign for any of us. Whenever we stop running to God and we run to man, we know that we're getting off kilter as to where God wants us to be. God is the one that we're to be running to, not man. And it's always a mistake to cry out to man over crying out to God. But that is what they had done. And so Samuel tells them it was a big mistake asking for Saul as their king when up until that point, God had been their king. And it's always better to have God as our king than man. Now, I think about Saul. You know, I wonder what Saul was thinking through all this. You know, Saul's there. Samuel's making this speech and talking about, you know, Saul and being their new king and all. And he says, you know what? You guys really blew it by having Saul be your king. I mean, that would make me feel very uncomfortable. I'd be thinking, man, they really blew it. Well, then what now? What am I supposed to do? You know, I mean, here I am, I'm their king, and you're saying they really blew it. But it wasn't really an attack on Saul. It was really more of just a, you should have let God be your king. And notice he says, now therefore, here is your king whom you, note that, I have that circled, whom you have chosen and whom you, and I circled that you as well, whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Now this verse, it really explains the way the authority structure works in Scripture with God and man. It's probably the best verse I've ever seen to explain some of the questions you have. You ever wonder why in the world Hitler was ever a leader? And why in the world, like, you look at all these evil rulers throughout time, why were these guys ever leaders? The Bible says in Romans 13, all authorities are appointed by the Lord. That means all the authorities in your life are what? Appointed by the Lord. Now, if you have an evil authority in your life, that brings up a lot of questions, doesn't it? God, why would you allow an evil authority in my life? Now, I'm not saying I have all the answers for that, but nationally, the Bible teaches that God gives a nation the person they want and deserve, which speaks a lot about the president we get. And now we're in the election season, and the president we get is going to be set in place by God, but it's going to be us doing the choosing. How does this work? Notice he says, this is the one you have chosen and that you have desired. And so he's letting him know, this is what you wanted. And so here's the way God does it. I'm going to set the authority, God says, but if that's who you want and that's who you've made up your mind you want and you vote on that person, then great. I'll let you have that person and I'll set them in place and make it official. And so God gives us the option. Do you want someone that's going to be godly or do you want someone that's ungodly? I'll never forget, you know, years back, in one of the elections, there were some issues, and this was a long time ago, but there were some issues between morality and immorality in that election, but the people of the nation felt that the person they would vote for would be better for the economy, and the other person would have been better for the morality of the nation. I'll never forget when the economy president was elected, how my heart sank, and I said, you know what, Lord, you've given us the man that we've desired, and now we're going to suffer the consequences. And you know what? Later on, that person fell in immorality and shamed our entire nation. But who chose that person? We did. Who then set them in place? The Lord did. And so we have to understand when it comes to our national leaders that God gives us who we desire and whom we deserve. Now, I know that doesn't apply to the church. However, I will say this, and I've said this before, I'm not a big political advocate. You guys know that. But I do believe that God has given us a responsibility as believers to be involved, at least in voting. Because God has given us the opportunity to direct to really give the direction for this nation. There's not many people that realize this. I don't know if you realize this, but according to statistics, and again, even if they're wrong, according to statistics, there are 60 million Christians in America that call themselves evangelical. Now, there's a lot more people in America that call themselves Christians, way more than 60 million, way more. But out of all the Americans, out of the 300 million, 60 million say they are evangelical Christians. Now, the last election was won by 40 million votes. If there are really 60 million evangelical Christians, God has laid in the hands of the church the ability to direct our nation. And one day God is going to hold us accountable for that as a nation. That's powerful. We're going to be the ones who chooses the next president, not the United States. You guys tonight, if the church would do nothing but vote in November, you would choose the next president of the United States by millions. But the church doesn't vote. And many people say, I'm not a politician and I'm not going to get involved. Well, I'm not telling you to be a politician. I'm not either. I'm a pastor. I'm not going to waste my time being a politician. God has called me to teach his word and that's what I'm going to do. But I can walk down to a booth and go choo-choo or whatever and say, all right, God, I did my part and allow God to do that. You know, it's interesting. I had the privilege, and I don't say this to let you know that I was eating with Pastor Chuck. I say it because of something he said at the table. Whenever you sit with what I consider great men, you oftentimes hear very great things. And I had an opportunity to have dinner one time with Pastor Chuck. Another pastor was having dinner with him and invited me. And we were there sitting. There were several people around the table. And there was a general that came in who was apparently a very famous general. I have to show my ignorance. I didn't know him. Pastor Chuck knew him. And there were some people there who said he should be running for president. He's a very well-known general of the United States. And they were wanting him to run for president. He's a good friend of Pastor Chuck's. And he came up to the table while we were sitting there and somebody asked the question after he said hi to Chuck, he walked off and somebody said, Pastor Chuck, because he's no longer a general, he's become a Calvary Chapel pastor. And I don't know how long that's been, but the point is, somebody said to the table, Chuck, why doesn't he run for president? I mean, he is a man of authority, people know him in the nation, he would have a good shot at it, we know, why didn't he run for president? I mean, And Chuck said, he said, you know what? He said, why should he leave the high calling of a pastor to be president? And I was like, and I realized that's the proper view, not to lift up pastors. The point is, let me say this, a Christian who's doing the ministry, God sees in a greater capacity than someone who is unsaved as a president of the United States. And I think that's a different mindset than what we would normally have. But again, you know, that's the way God sees it. That's the way the Lord sees it, you know, and you know, seeing Samuel here as a man who's now, again, stepping aside from this position and giving him the speech that he's leaving and all this stuff. He's saying, you know, you've got your king now, but it should have been God. It would have been much better if God had been your king. You chose him and God appointed him. And so that's how that works there in that whole Romans 13 thing. We're the one that choose and then God sets him in place. And I believe that for each election, now that I know the statistics like I do, I think the church is responsible for who's in the White House and who's not, and who's in Congress and who's not. And I think one day God's going to call us into account of that. How many nations don't even have the option to do that? And we have that tremendous option. But you know, it's interesting here. He says, well, you know, we get the men that we want or the women that we want and that we deserve. How much better to ask God to give us the leader he wants, you know? Lord, you show us. Who do you want? And then we just simply go and carry out what it is that God wants us to do. And some of you are just saying right now, well, how do I know which one God wants me to have? Here's how you will always know. It'll be the one that is the closest to the Word of God and to God's morality. If you ever wonder which is the one God would want in that office, it's going to be the one that is the closest to the Word of God. And the only way you can verify that is find out where each of the people stand and then go to the Word of God and make your decision based on that. Our job is to see which one lines up the best because God will always want the one who lines up best with his word. And so he says, this is the one you wanted. And so here's what you've got. Now they're stuck with Samuel for 40 years now, by the way. Saul, rather. Saul's their king for a long time. So he says, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord. So be obedient. And I take that back. I'm not sure it was 40 years Saul was in there, but they had Saul a lot longer than an 8-year presidency. I can tell you that. And he says, if you guys obey, both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your father. Now notice this warning here. He's saying, if you serve the Lord, God will bless you. If you turn away from the Lord, God will curse you. And again, but notice the grace of God, because I love this. Samuel just told them that even though they disobeyed and what they had done, if they'll stay true to God now, God will bless them. Now, isn't that a gracious God? I love that. He says, you know what? You've rebelled against God. Notice that. You've rebelled. I know you weren't supposed to have Saul. But he says, you know what? He says, if you'll just obey, you and your king who reigns over you there in verse 14, if you'll continue following the Lord, God will bless you. So don't panic, just be obedient at this point. I think that even if we get an ungodly leader in office, if we will at that point repent and follow the Lord, God will still bless us. He says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. Samuel wanted them to realize that what they had done was wicked, and what better way than by a confirming miracle? You know, he's like, yeah, sure, Samuel, you're saying that we've done wrong. You're saying that God's upset with us, but we don't know. We think maybe we're supposed to have Saul. And Samuel says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask God to send rain right now. Now, understand how much a miracle this was. In Israel, they have 6 months of rainy season and 6 months of dry season. Now, they overlap a little bit as the months come together. But in general, during the dry season, it just doesn't rain. It just doesn't. And during the rainy season, it stops raining some, but it rains on a regular basis. That's when they get their rain, is during the rainy season. This was the wheat harvest, which is the end of June, the 1st of July. It didn't rain during that time. So for Samuel to say to them, all right, just to show you guys that you're wicked and that God is having me say this to you, I'm going to call God, you know, pray to God rather, not call him. Hello, Lord, we need some rain down here. Samuel had a hotline to the Lord. I'm going to call God on the dove phone. I'm going to say, God, send rain. And it's going to rain. This is going to freak them out. And you can imagine doing this. And again, when you talk about confirming that God was speaking to them, this would definitely have been the confirmation that they needed. He said, I want you to perceive it so it'll sink into your hearts that you can repent and be right with God. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. I'll bet. I mean, it's just a great, you know, I mean, I don't know of an example we could even use right now. You know, it'd be like in the middle of a drought, and they've said there's no clouds anywhere across the United States, and we're looking at the satellite picture. And all of a sudden, somebody gets up and says, all right, in the next 10 minutes, it's going to start thundering out there and raining because I want to show you that God is speaking to you, and boom, it starts raining. You guys would be like, whoa, Can you imagine? That'd be freaky. That's what happened here. And so he definitely has their attention. And as one man put it, Samuel could really preach up a storm. And so, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants. I'll bet they were scared to death. Pray to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And it's interesting to me, notice this, they say, well, pray for us. Oh, no, we sinned. Notice there's confession here, but there's no repentance. And how do we know that? Because if there'd been true repentance, you know what they would have said? We don't want Saul anymore. We're done. Saul, we're sorry. We negate this election thing. We want to put Samuel back in until God raises somebody else up. God, you're our king, and we're done. But they didn't repent. And guys, here's the difference in confession and repentance. And this is key. Anybody can confess sin. You know, that's not a hard thing to do. Confessing sin. Repentance of sin is where the rubber hits the road. And that is really turning. I've seen people over the years, oh, you know, I'm so sorry I've done this. Please forgive me this or whatever. But their life doesn't change. True repentance means you change. You turn from that and turn to the Lord. So they confessed it, but there was no repentance. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You've done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So again, good admonition. You know, you've done this thing, but just now serve him. You know, be faithful. And do not turn aside. You know, keep on the right path, for then you would go after empty things. Notice that, the word empty. Empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Notice this, if they choose any other direction besides God, then Samuel tells them that, you know, their life's going to be empty, it's not going to profit them, and it won't deliver them. And that's still true today, is it not? There's nothing else that'll fill our hearts. You know, we sang that song tonight, that new song. No one but you, Lord, can satisfy the longing of my heart. That's the truth. We all have longings of our heart. Only the Lord can fill that. Only the Lord can satisfy that. And so that's exactly what Samuel is telling them, saying only God can do that. So don't be foolish and chase after other gods. You know, and we might say today, chase after money or chase after relationships or chase after whatever. We need to chase after the Lord. He says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. I love that. For his great name's sake. In other words, he won't forsake him. Notice that, because of his name, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. I love this a lot in this verse. Notice this, although we sin, the Lord does not forsake us. He is faithful even when we're not. Remember, Jesus told his followers, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that comforting? He says, sorry, you're stuck with me. I've bought you and you're mine. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You may wander off from me, but I'm going to chase you down and tackle you. And notice why, not because we're holy, not because we're righteous or worthy. He says it's because of his name's sake. The Lord is concerned about his name, and he'll be faithful to protect it. That's really why God is dealing with the nation of Israel. Israel has rejected the Lord. But God said, you know what? I made a promise to your dad. I told Abraham, I said, Abe, you know what? I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your kids no matter what your kids do. Unconditional covenant, Genesis chapter 15, unconditional. It's going to happen no matter what the nation of Israel does. I'm going to keep my word. And now the nation of Israel has walked away and God says, I don't care that you walked away. I mean, he cares in the sense of he wants that relationship. But he said, you know what? You're mine anyway. In the last days, I'm going to pour my spirit out and bring you back to myself. And he says in Ezekiel, I'm going to do it for my name's sake. I've had people say to me, why would God bless the Jews? They've rejected him. You know, God said, because for my name's sake, I made a promise to Abraham and I keep my promises. And so he says here, it's for my name's sake, for the Lord's sake, rather, he's not going to forsake you. And I love this because notice it also says it pleased the Lord to make them his people. Do you realize that tonight, that it actually pleases the Lord for you to belong to him? Sometimes I think, you know, well, you know, maybe I'm the one he's kind of ashamed of. You know, he's let me in and I'm kind of there, but there's other guys that he really is pleased with. You know, the Pastor Chucks and the Billy Grahams, and these are the people that God's really pleased with. You know, I'm just kind of there at the table and can't believe somebody invited me. And it's best just to be quiet and sit still. And of course, that's always true anyway, especially for me. The Bible says in the abundance of words is the abundance of sin. I've learned that the hard way because I talk a lot, as if you hadn't noticed. But it pleases the Lord. Guys, he's pleased for you to be his. Isn't that sweet? He's happy that you're his. He's pleased. He's not sad about it. He didn't say, oops, I messed up this time. I love it. It says there in verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, they said, pray for us. He said, hey, far be it from me that I should sin in ceasing to pray, but I will teach you the good and right way. Now, there's you know, this verse has been applied before, you know, that if we don't pray for everybody, we're going to be in sin. And there is an application there. I do believe we're responsible to pray for each other and to love each other and lift our brothers and sisters up. A prayerless person is I believe, a sinful person. I really believe that. I think that if we stop praying, that we're in sin before God, because God said in his word, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that we, you know, pray every second. And it's an attitude of prayer in our heart. It doesn't mean how long we pray when we get alone in our prayer closet. That's not the point. But keep a continual lifestyle of prayer going. And that's something God asks us to do. But Samuel had a special call to pray for them. He was the prophet for the nation. He needed to lift the people up before the Lord. He said, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to stand before God and not pray for you. And I love this about Samuel, because remember, this is the guy they had rejected. We saw a couple of chapters back, Samuel's heart was broken, because they said, basically, Samuel, we don't want you anymore. We want somebody different. And he says, you know, God, they want somebody different. And God says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. He said, they're rejecting me. I was their king. You weren't. You were my prophet, but I was their king. He said, give them the king they want. And so now he's been rejected by them. And I love this about Samuel, because this is challenging as a leader. This is challenging for any of us. Notice this. Samuel was rejected by his own people, and he still loved him and prayed for him. And he said, not only am I going to love you and pray for you, I'm still going to teach you. I'm still going to teach you. If you'll listen, I'll still teach you. I'll still get in the word with you and share God's word with you, because that's what God has called me to do. That's maturity. And that's a heart after God. How I long for that. We need to strive and say, God, give us a heart like that. And when people, whatever happens in our life, you name it, we should still be able to pray for them and love them. And when God gives us the opportunity, share the word of life with them. And this, I love Samuel's heart. It's something, again, to pray about and ask God to give us. He's a great example. And he says, he finishes up here. He says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he's done for you. But if you still do wickedly, then you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Notice Samuel says, you know, that they are to, what they're to do before God in order to please him. And the same is still true for us today. First, number one, fear him. And how we need this in the church today, a fear of God. We've got to fear God. There seems to be this thing, oh, we're not supposed to fear God. I don't mean cowering fear like God's going to whack us, but there's got to be a fear. We have to realize one day we're going to stand before God. Think about that. I mean, there we are standing before God. We're not talking about it anymore in church. We're not being warned about it. There we are standing before God, and we're looking at him, and it's just he and us, and there we are. And I think that's a sobering thought. That should put a fear in our heart. That should make us search our heart and say, God, if I was to stand before you tonight, would I be ready? Now, if you're saved, you're in the kingdom. Don't get me wrong. But when I stand before the Lord, I don't want to just be saved and be like, oh, I can't believe you came back right now, because you know where my heart is right now. I want to be able to stand there with a huge grin on my face and say, you know, yes, Lord, good timing. I'm doing good today, you know, or whatever. So he says, fear God. It's healthy to have that fear. Secondly, we're to serve him in truth. Not just serve him, but serve him in truth. And lastly, he says, we're to serve him with how much of our heart? All of it. Got to give everything to you, every part of my life. And why are we to do this? He says, because of the great things that he has done for us. And I think, again, it's healthy to remember the great things that God has done for us from time to time, because it causes us to praise him. And then that last verse, he says, but if you don't, you're going to be swept away, both you and your king. And Samuel now leaves them with a final warning that if they choose to turn away from the Lord, he will sweep them away. It gives a picture of sweeping something away, almost like in a dustpan. God's going to sweep you away, and he'll bring somebody else in. And that's kind of interesting, because that's what we are, is dust anyway. And how easily it is to be swept away into the things of the world if we don't stay on track with God. So we need to stay on track. You know, God is faithful to us. For his great name's sake, he's going to do what he said he'll do. But God asks us to make sure that we stay on track, run to the Lord, keep our eyes on him, and stay focused. And if we do that, God says, I'll bless you, and I'll use you, and I'll do great things in your life. He says, but if you turn away, it's not that we lose our salvation, but the blessing of the Lord departs. The sweetness of his spirit. And we're going to see how sad it is for Saul later, because Saul was a man that had God's spirit upon him. He was filled with the spirit. I can imagine they were rejoicing at the victories of God. And God, you're so good. And then all of a sudden the spirit of God is gone, and he feels this God's spirit is gone. And it's overtaken by an evil spirit that makes him just mean, you know, and grumpy, and just life is awful, and I hate this, and whatever. I'm thinking, Lord, and even as we sang tonight, you know, the joy of the Lord, that's our strength. We lose our joy. We lose that strength in the Lord. And so Let's ask for God to restore that joy in our heart and to help us stay on the right track. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you, God, that you've given us a heart that can be moved by your spirit, God. And I pray that, Lord, you would soften our hearts tonight. If there's anything in our heart that is hard at all, Lord, any area, then God, reveal it. Lay it bare before your throne right now. We don't want to play any games. No hidden sin, Lord. No hiding or harboring or bitterness or anger or something that shouldn't be there. God, we lay it all out before you tonight because, God, we want to walk in that blessing. We want to walk, Lord, with a softened heart and fullness before you. And, Lord, even as they cried out to you in prayer and you were faithful to hear them, God, we know that if we cry out to you in prayer, you'll be faithful to hear us. And so, God, we cry out now. We ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, restore the joy to our heart if it's not there now. Let that be our strength. And God, do a work in our hearts tonight. We need a touch from you, Lord. And help us, God, to be faithful to you like Samuel was. And we thank you, God, for the warning and for the encouragement and for the example of Samuel. What a great life you gave him. Lord, let us follow in your footsteps first and foremost, but to see Samuel as that example of the Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.